Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and can be found in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible on page 635. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of the Lord.
On this rainy, rainy morning, it reminds me of the old saying, April showers bring May flowers, except we're just a month out of cycle. But I figure we all drip dry, so it's all good. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to worship you here today. As we listen to your words spoken, we ask that you open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to ways in which we can more fully service you. And I ask that you guide my thoughts and my words today, that they may be acceptable to you and bring meaning to others. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. I remember the day that I raised my hand and accepted my commission to the Air Force. I didn't have a clue what I was getting into. And I knew that I didn't have a clue what I was getting into. But what I really didn't realize was that it wouldn't be but 6 months later, and I would be sitting in my commander's office, actually standing, and he told me to sit, which he didn't normally do. And he was telling me that I had orders to Iraq to leave in 6 days. I knew when I raised my hand that deployment was a possibility, well, almost a certainty, because Iraq, the conflict there was going strong. But I had no idea it would come this soon. 6 days later, having gotten my training together, my uniforms together, my life together, and communicating with my family, I was on a plane to Iraq. I was stationed at a forward operating base, which meant that we would be receiving casualties straight from the field. They would come to us by helicopter, and it would be up to us to provide that initial stabilization before they would be flown to Baghdad, which was a larger facility, and had additional resources for further stabilization. When I got there, I noticed and that the entrance to the emergency room area, on the ceiling of the portico, there was the American flag. And at first, I didn't understand, why is the flag on the ceiling? But then I understood. When the casualties, when the soldiers came in on stretchers, they would look up and see the flag and know that they were home, that they were safe. Many of the casualties that we saw were unconscious. Probably most of them that came in off the battlefield were unconscious. But I firmly believe that even if you're unconscious, you still may see and hear what's going on. So I don't doubt that those soldiers, even though they looked unconscious when they came in, were seeing that flag and somehow knowing that they were home, that they were safe, that they were safe with God. We provided the initial life-saving treatment, which included very serious and actually amazing surgery, considering where we were located. The chaplain and I made a point of being in the emergency room when these casualties came in to offer whatever guidance and support that we could provide. The chaplain spent a fair amount of time in the operating room, just watching. And nurses told me later that his being in the room offered them guidance and support. So we would provide the initial life-saving support. We would then transfer, again by helicopter, to Baghdad. And go back one slide. This gives you a little bit of a feel for what the environment was like. It was all beige, monotone beige. Sand everywhere. This is on the transport to the helicopter, so we have the helicopter pilots there. They were getting the handoff from the medics so that they would know how, and one of our flight docs would go with them, so they would be able to treat the soldier on the way to Baghdad. There were times, however, you can go to the next slide. There were times, however, when we would be on alert for casualties, and there wouldn't be any, because they were all fatalities. This is a flag at half staff over the headquarters of the Cook Air Force Base. The military takes great pains to return fallen soldiers home with dignity, with respect, and with honor. When there were fatalities, the base would go out on the airfield, and this was usually at 2 in the morning because it was safest to do these kinds of things at night. And we would line the airway in full uniform, at attention, saluting as the pallbearers brought the caskets onto the waiting aircraft. Many times there were multiple casualties. There might be 14 or 16. And we would be out there in 120-degree heat. This is Iraq in the summer. Saluting for 2 hours, maybe more. And I always made it a point to be there. Because for me, I felt that that was the least that I could do to honor the soldiers, the young men and women who had given their life for our country. Our scripture from Isaiah tells us how Isaiah accepted his call. When I accepted my call, I had no idea what I was getting into, but I knew that God was in it. Isaiah finds himself in God's throne room. He's not sure how he got there. He sees God. He doesn't see his face. But he sees God, and he sees his robe spread out, filling the room. And the angels are there, and they're singing. And Isaiah is suddenly realizing, hey, I don't have any business being here, man. I'm unclean, and in those days, if you were unclean, you had no business being in the temple, let alone God's throne room. Isaiah realizes that he's unclean, and he says, hey, man, I'm unclean, I'm a sinner. And furthermore, I associate with unclean, sinful people. The angel picks up a coal from the fire, puts it on Isaiah's lips, and says, your sins are blotted out. You're clean. Isaiah's listening, and he hears God talking. God's not talking to him. He's talking to whoever else is in the room, and we don't know who all that is. But he hears God say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah raises his hand and says, "Here I am. Send me." But Isaiah doesn't have a clue where he's being sent. God hasn't given the message, and he hasn't commanded Isaiah. He's just saying, "Hey, it's out there. Who can I send?" And Isaiah says, "I'll go." It's not until the next verse that we didn't read this morning that we find out what the mission is. God tells Isaiah, "The people of Judah have been naughty. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not repenting. And I'm going to punish them big time. And furthermore, it's your job, you just volunteered for this, to go tell them what's going to happen." And Isaiah says, "Whoa, wait, whoa, you didn't tell me this, the fine print." So he asks God questions, and God answers back. They're in communication, they have a discussion. Isaiah gets his answers, and then he goes and does his mission. So what does Isaiah's experience tell us about APC's message that we wholeheartedly serve in the name of Jesus? We share the burdens of others in our midst and around the world. What exactly does service to God look like? Well, for one thing, serving God doesn't mean that we have to do something big and glitzy and fancy. I was mesmerized by Maureen and Enoch, you know, last week, the way they brought together all the rock choir kids into a marvelous musical. But it was the people behind the scenes doing all the little things that actually made that happen. The people, the things that we didn't see. I was listening to an interview a couple weeks ago of a 22-year-old woman from Pakistan who, at the age of 17, had been shot point blank in the face by terrorists because, at 17, she was advocating for women's education rights. And I'm sitting there thinking, "Gee, Minnie, yeah, she's doing that at 17. I could never have done something like that." So it's not just the big things. It's not just the big things that are service to others and service to God. It's the little things that have impact that we may not even realize. The chaplain, when he was in the the operating room, probably didn't realize at the time the impact that he was having on the nurses and the surgeons. But just his presence, just his being there, was powerful. Isaiah didn't know what God had in mind, but he raised his hand and was ready to do, you know, whatever it was. Secondly, God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. Isaiah was cleansed. The angel cleansed him in preparing him to go. Think Moses. He hears God's voice coming from the burning bush saying, "I want you to go. I would like for you." He wasn't being commanded, but he was being asked to go lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses is standing back and saying, "Whoa, wait a minute. You know, I just came from the fields. I'm poor. I'm uneducated. I haven't taken leadership 101. And besides that, I stutter and I'm not a good public speaker." And God says, "I got your back. Here's your staff. I'll help you. I've got you. And oh, by the way, Aaron, he's here. He can do your public speaking for you." Think the fishermen that became disciples. when I was in the emergency room, when a lot of casualties were coming in, my commander saw me there and was getting ready to point me towards a trauma bed. Now, in the military, when you're a doctor first, you're a specialist second, which means that you can, as a doctor, you can get called to do anything. And she was calling me to man a trauma bed. And somehow I knew that God was in it, that we would get through this. I had a fantastic team of nurses. And just at the opportune moment, another ER doc walked into the room. So I ended up not having to man the trauma bed. But I could have if I'd had to. We tend to minimize our abilities, but we need to remember that God will give us what we need to serve. And finally, we serve God by being who we are. But we need to be intentional about that. We need to intentionally keep God in front of our eyes, at the top of our brain. And then the things that we do throughout our daily life, interacting with people, the things we do at work, become service to God. But it takes intentionality. We get busy. We get distracted. I remember this was maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and work was just getting crazy. And I knew I was losing focus. And I kept trying to come up with ways of staying focused on God during the workday, which was not easy. And I came up with little things that I thought might work, putting a cross on the corner of the whiteboard in my office that I would see every day, and a couple of scripture verses from Psalm 16 on my sticky note on my desktop. But then I was reading a devotion, and the writer suggested taking 10 minutes out every day and going to chapel. Now, this was a Catholic priest that was writing the devotion, so he was imagining being in the presence of the Eucharist. But he's talking about 10 minutes every day, no more, no less, 10 minutes in chapel every day. And I'm thinking, you know, that sounds like a really good idea, but who's got the time? And besides, there's not a chapel on every corner. You know, how do you really do this? But then I realized that in our med group, we actually did have a chapel. The building used to be a hospital. There was a chapel. Nobody used it. It was pretty quiet. And I thought, well, what the heck? I'll give it a try. So I did. The next day I went, before work, 10 minutes, combination of some meditation, reading scripture, prayer. And I walked out of there and suddenly experienced the greatest degree of peace that I think I had ever experienced. And totally unexpected. And that sense of peace stayed with me throughout the rest of the day. So the next day I went back, 10 minutes before work, in the chapel with God. And I left there, and that same sense of peace came over me and stayed with me throughout the day. That 10 minutes became part of my routine, my daily routine, and it was sacred time. I might not get my workout, might not get breakfast, but by golly, I had my 10 minutes of chapel time. That was important. And I think it really made a difference. It helped keep me focused. The stressful situations were all the same, but I wasn't reacting with that amount of stress. And I also discovered, you know, it wasn't so much the place offered some structure for me, but more importantly, it was the time and the intentionality. Just that 10 minutes every morning, you know, with God made a difference. We have an impact on people that we don't even realize. They're watching us. I know you can probably think of times when somebody has come up to you and commented about either something that you said or something that you did or how you handled a dicey situation at work, and you're not having a clue that you had any kind of impact on them. But people are watching. We wear our faith on our sleeves. We have impacts that we don't know about. We're serving God by keeping Him in our sights and by being who we are. God guides us, and we listen. Isaiah heard God, and he responded, and then he asked questions later. We have opportunities to serve God all the time. Every moment is an act of service. It may seem unimportant to us, but we need to remember that God has the upper story view. He sees the big picture. We're on the lower story. We just see the part that we see. But it's an important part of the bigger picture. So as you leave here today, I charge you to keep God ever before your eyes and to listen for that still, small voice of His, calling, asking you, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then take the risk of raising your hand and saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we leave here today, remembering and honoring those who raised their hand and said, send me, and in so doing, made the ultimate sacrifice. Let us keep our eyes on you, dear Lord, and keep the desire to serve others in your name our top priority. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.